I was a runner in track, and I was one of our 440-yard dash runners, and I would also run in the mile relay. And the mile relay has four exchanges of the baton. So we're having an exchange of the baton right now, as we're a little low on batteries this morning, so there wasn't one for Phil and one for me. So as a runner, there was a certain level of consternation and dismay as the fellow came running around, "I hope I don't blow this hand off." And as a spectator of track events, there's a little bit of bemused interest as to whether or not this switch will have sufficient grace and speed to run into it. Okay, all right. I would like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's in 1175 in your Pew Bible. We're not going to put the words up on top of the screen. But I would like us to take a look at verses 17 through the end of the chapter. This is a wonderful passage. This is absolutely a wonderful passage. And I commend the reading and thinking carefully over the scripture, because again and again, the Lord is telling us what we need to know about Him, what He has done for us, who we are in Him, and as a result, the new possibilities of life that are opened up to us. And as we read these things, our hearts get thrilled, because Christianity is not gritting your teeth and trying to do things you know you should do but kind of really don't want to do. And it's not gritting your teeth and trying not to do the things you would rather do because you know that they're wrong. Because of our union in Christ, we have been given a new heart. And even though the old deceitful desires bubble up afresh every day, we have the resources in Christ to put them off, to identify them as false, to resist them, and then in partnership with the living Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, offer our bodies to do the right thing. It flows from our union with Christ, not just our knowledge of what we ought to do or what we ought not to do. And I want to take a look in this particular passage to see how this understanding plays out. Verse 17 of chapter 4. So, the so is in reference to what I just talked about, our union with Christ, what Christ has done for us, which we put on display and thought about deeply as we took communion together. But on the basis of who we are in Christ, Paul says, "I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord." This is not a recommendation. This is a command. "That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Now, this is a sentence that gives the results and then leads to the cause. So the last phrase is the cause of the futility of their thinking, the way the Gentiles live, the hardening of their hearts. If you're familiar with Romans chapter 1, you will recall the argument that although every human being on the planet knows that there is a God through the dazzling nature of the created order, we all know that there is a God, and we know we ought to thank Him, and we know we ought to worship Him. But the generally universal experience of humankind is that we harden our hearts against the knowledge of the truth. We know God, but we don't want to go there. We don't want to be thankful. We don't want to accept His authority. We are suspicious of His love. We are resistant to His authority. And we harden our hearts against Him. So we harden our hearts, and what happens? Ignorance. When we're looking at the truth, but we go, nah, I don't see anything. After a while, we forget what we know. And that can happen to us as Christians. That's why Paul is saying, don't live like the Gentiles do. He's not saying, oh, those guys are bums. They don't know anything about God. He's challenging us not to live according to that pattern. Because even we as Christian people who know Jesus Christ, who want to follow him, can harden our hearts. And as a result, we can become ignorant. And it goes back, it says, separated from the life of God. When we turn our backs on God, it's very difficult for him to help us. It's very difficult for him to renew our minds when I don't let him speak to me through his word. Or when I do hear him speak to me, I go, I can't hear you. Just like a two-year-old, you know, sometimes. We're like that. Is that, you know, can I get a witness here? Amen? Huh? Yeah. Yikes. Okay. And then it says, darkened in our understanding. In other words, we don't really know what's going on. The challenge for us is what is clear to us on Sunday morning gets fuzzy on Monday. And when we are at work, or when there's the tussle of egos and there's the challenge of life, we kind of think, I got to do what I got to do. I need to get what I want to get. And we forget about our union with Christ. We forget about his better purposes for us. And we don't think or see clearly. Sometimes we're like a deer in headlights and we can only do what we instinctively reach for. And what God desires us to experience in life through our cultivated awareness of our union with Christ is that we have better options. We have better choices. And we have the Lord himself who will help us to recognize those choices, make them, and then follow through carefully. He goes on to say in verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. This little phrase, having lost all sensitivity. What does that mean? That's actually a knowledge word. That's an insight word. Not being aware of what is going on. Having lost all sensitivity. Little Jiminy Cricket, the conscience, is going, hey, you ought to stop this. And it's like, I didn't hear anything. Did you? And we rush down whatever line, pardon me, to get our way or to pursue what we want or to do what we think we need to do because we're hard-pressed in the situation. So having lost all sensitivity, it gets even worse. They have given themselves over to sensuality. Now, sensuality in general is anything that pleases the senses. So sloth and laziness is a kind of sensuality because it's the comfort of inactivity. Oh, that just seems like too much work. I can't be bothered. That's sensuality. Don't know when to stop eating, sort of guilty as charged. You know, the worst time for me is between 8:30 and 10 at night. You know, it's like if I could just cut it out then, you know. But what happens is that giving ourselves over to sensuality says, I'm here to feel good. I'm here to do what I want. I'm willingly going to choose those things. And I resist the discipline of godliness. I resist the discipline of responsibility. And people, we're like this. And the reason that Paul is addressing us about these things is it's just not how those bad people out there live. It's kind of how we live when we think no one's watching. And so the Apostle Paul is saying we have to choose not to live any longer by this. Choose not to suppress what we know about God, to forget what we know about God, to forget about our union with Christ, to forget that the Holy Spirit is in us and with us. And then he says to indulge every kind of impurity, and that implicates sexual sin, and it's very easy for us to in mind or in body to be kind of moving in the wrong direction, and they are full of greed. Elsewhere in the Bible, greed is referred to as an idolatry, an ultimate reality, an ultimate loyalty that competes for Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to make us glad-hearted, generous people, but the lust of money makes us stingy and selfish and anxious about that. Verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you have learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. The Christian life is a life of awareness. It's a life of knowledge and understanding and applied knowledge and understanding. Look at all the words in verse 20 that indicate the fact that we must love God with all of our minds or we're going to miss opportunities to do what is right and will become ensnared in situations that will tie us up in knots. It's not the way of life you have learned. When you heard about Christ, the gospel is not something invented by people. It was something God did in history for us that changes our relationship with him and is the basis for the invitation to come and follow him. What you heard about in Christ and were taught, again, a learning word, in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. You were taught, and this is how it works now, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted. Now, that's an interesting piece of language. Here we are, Christians, already. And we have this old self. And this old self is continually being corrupted. How? By its deceitful desires. So every day, I think I know about you because I get the same thing too. I get a fresh bunch of foolishness that erupts every day. Old Chris is going, well, how can I get out of this? And right? I mean, don't you kind of get the same thing? I mean, it's a foreign invasion now because we belong to the Lord, but we experience it. And these deceitful desires have a deceitful urgency. When temptation comes, we feel so alone by it. We feel so overwhelmed by it. But it is deceitful. It doesn't own us. That's not who we are. We have been united to Jesus Christ. We are dead to sin. We are alive to God. I want to refer you quite briefly to Galatians 2:20, one of the first verses I ever memorized as a new Christian. And oh my gosh, that bailed me out so many times. You know, my thinking is going south, temptation is strong. Then I brought this verse back to mind and it saved me so many times. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says this, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the thing that we talked about here. This is the truth about us as Christians, the revolutionary truth that when we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God united us to Jesus in his death. The result of which means we are dead to sin and no longer under its jurisdiction. It means as strong as the winds of temptation blow, the door of the cell is open and we can get up and walk out. But not only are we united with him in his death and free from sin, we are united with Jesus Christ in his resurrection and we are alive and responsive to God. Oftentimes, I've said to myself, Chris, you're in touch with God. You maybe don't think you can hear him, but you're in touch with God, and he's with you, and he will help you. Other places in the Bible tell us that Christ, well, right here it says that Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So even though I may feel beset by temptation on every side, Christ is alive in me. The Holy Spirit is alive in me. What are the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't have to be the deer in headlights just trying to get my own way. I don't just have to snatch and run. I don't have to cover things up. I can live a life of integrity and generosity even though I don't know the way. Kind of like Frodo. I'll take it, but I don't know the way. That's the way I am lots of times. But you make a choice to do what's right, and you trust God to be your partner in doing what's right. And you make a better choice, and then you have an opportunity to make another better choice, and then you have another opportunity to make a better choice. And by faith, we learn and we develop this new partnership with God in Christ through His Holy Spirit. So it says in verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I remember over in John chapter 5, Jesus gets into a boatload of trouble because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. He was always doing that. He loved picking fights. And they were charging him with wrongdoing because he healed on the Sabbath. And his reply was, "My Father and I are like this. I don't do anything independently from Him. I'm always cultivating my union with Him and my partnership with Him. Because He loves me, He shows me what He's doing, and I'm all over it." And that's the kind of life that you and I ought to cultivate. We are united with Jesus Christ, so let's cultivate that awareness of that union. Let's allow ourselves, or let's make sure that we keep in touch with Him. In the Bible, it says, keep in touch or keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Commit ourselves to be open to His influences and His direction. And we partner with Him day by day in life. Well, he gets down here in verse 25 and he starts throwing bombs around. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now, I don't lie, you know. I don't lie to people, you know. Chris Deemer, where were you yesterday at 6 p.m.? I was at home. but we lie all the time. And one of the things that we have a hard time with are when we're really upset about something. When we're angry, for example, we're nice Christian people, aren't we? So we don't get angry. We just kind of grit our teeth and go, ah, you know. But three or four times down the road, and then we kind of mark that person. I'm up to here with that guy. And we do that at home. We do that at work. And we do that in the church. And if there's an elephant in the room and we're just kind of being nice about it, we're actually engaging in falsehood. Is that right? We're lying to people about what we think, about what they've done. We're lying to people about where we're at with the situation as it is. And we need to partner with Jesus Christ, not to throw the truth out there and poke somebody in the eye and say, "There, I follow the Bible. Speak truthfully to your neighbor." But we need to accept the truth and begin to resolve the issues in a godly, humble way. Oftentimes when I'm in a conflict situation, I think I know everything there is to know, but I've learned to ask questions. I've learned to say, "Do I have this right?" And sometimes your first attempt is not the best attempt, you know. You kind of get it out there and go, "Well, that worked out well." But thankfully, we have another shot. And then we can go at it again. Maybe with a little more humility. Maybe with a little more wisdom. Maybe with a little more skill. But you guys, we're united with Christ. There are sinful desires, yes, that make these issues more difficult. But we are partners with Jesus Christ. We are partners with His Holy Spirit. He desires that we cultivate the unity of the body of Christ. He desires that we speak the truth in love to people around us. He desires that we add value at work and are a person who can be relied upon, who can be trusted, who can be admired. And it's hard, but this is the way forward for us. And we can do it. In your anger, do not sin. You know, when I'm angry, I want to punch somebody. But you might think, Christine, you never punched anybody in the world. You know, but I feel like it. But the other thing it says, do not let sin go down while you're still angry. So it's not, you knucklehead, you should never be angry. Although later it says, put off anger. But it says, when you are angry, you have to be careful. You have to be more careful that you do not do harm in your attempt to do good. But then the other problem is, don't be a coward. Don't be a coward and run away. That's the next verse. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. That's the person who says, I'm not going to deal with it. And then they find their love for other people just leaking out. And then they just walk away. And do not give the devil a foothold. When we are dishonest with one another about our commitment and love to each other or the way we are with each other, that gives the devil all kinds of room to create false expectations, to create hatreds and disloyalty to one another. Verse 28 is a parallel. It has to do with theft, but I'm talking about speech today. But anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. In other words, God is not just trying to make an accommodation with our selfishness. He says, if you are characterized by taking something that doesn't belong to you and then having it for yourself, here's what I want you to do. Go out, work, get something of value, and then give it away. So we're not just trying to tame the sinful nature. We're trying to put these deceitful desires to death and living a new way in partnership with the Holy Spirit. But God delights to do that with us. It brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. It brings about praise to God through their gratitude for our generosity. And it's the way of our future. We have a future with God, completely delivered from even sin's presence, and He wants us to begin acting that way now. Last verse, and I gotta land this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That is a memorizable verse. That's a memorizable verse. How many words do you hear or come out of your own mouth that are just for impressing other people, getting your way, throwing somebody off balance so maybe they can't, you know, negotiate as well as you're ready to negotiate at that point? He's saying here, don't let unwholesome, abusive, coarse, profane, hostile, threatening, deceptive speech come out of your mouths. Our mouths belong to God. Our bodies belong to God. We should only speak wholesome, true, helpful stuff. And then what does he say? He says, only what is helpful for building others up. If I'm just enhancing my reputation with someone, if I just like hearing the sound of my own voice, watch it, Chris, I'm not helping. But if I recognize that I'm in the presence of someone who I can build up, who I can encourage, it's not, I don't need to tell everybody what I don't like. I don't need to tell everybody what they should think. But maybe I can say something that will build up another person and encourage another person. How am I going to know that unless I listen? So the deceitful desire to live life just out of my own my own head, my own running thoughts, make room for other people so that we know who they are, so that we can understand what they need, and then we can partner with Christ in saying something that encourages or gives direction or helps. Well, the passage goes on. I'm blowing through all of our time, so I think I'll stop right here. I was kind of like, well, I'll start in verse 17 and get as far as I can. But here's the basic idea. Those of us who have put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ are united with him. The challenge of life is to live in that union. To have that union not just be something we're sure of on Sunday morning, but something we're aware of all through the week. And then, accordingly, because we are adopted in Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit, because we are dead to sin, and because we are alive to God, we then identify as deceitful and wrong those temptations, put them to death, and then offer ourselves in cooperation with God to live a new way. Wow. Isn't that a better way to live? That's something that we can do. So, let's pray. Wait a minute, I forgot something. I need to call the ushers forward for the offering, and then I will pray a combination prayer for the message and prayer for the offering. You can tell I'm a little rusty at this. Sorry, folks. But we'll get it done. We'll get it done. So come on down, and we'll commit ourselves to the Lord and the offering to God.